ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And that title, God, is never used of angelic beings. And I think this is our proof text. How could I be so certain? Because God the Father is calling the Son God. We see the Father speak of the Son as being eternal. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. What does that mean? It means it's an eternal throne. The Father speaks of the Son as being sovereign. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. God the Son, Jesus, manifests the attributes of God. Keep in mind the angels minister before the throne of God. They do not sit on the throne of God. Jesus does. He's superior to angels. He's God. And we've also seen that in Hebrews 1:6, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, what is he going to do? He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He's going to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. And then he's going to create a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and his kingdom will be forever. I can't wait for that day. I'm sure you feel the same. I love the fact that righteousness is going to flow during the kingdom age. Today, we just, I don't know, it's something that is lacking in our society. We don't think it's important to tell the truth. But in the kingdom age, righteousness will flow. And if there is lawlessness, Jesus will deal with it immediately. Nothing gets out of hand. And I love Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, kind of a glimpse of the kingdom age. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, of Yahweh, as the waters cover the sea." Wow. How awesome is that? Psalm 2 is a picture of the nations coming together against God. It's an interesting psalm because God laughs at them. Like, well, that's not nice. Well, think about it. The Creator God is having his creation fight against him. You know, it reminded me a lot of when I was a kid. And my dad was a boxer when he was younger. And he was a good boxer. And I thought, you know, Mr. Smarty Pants, I can take him because he's old. And so I would, you know, I kind of dance around a little and I kind of go like this. You know, we kind of slap box because I didn't want to hurt him. And so I'm getting ready to hit him and he goes, boom, boom, boom. He hits me 3 times. I'm like, what's up with that? And he just laughs. Why? Because he, in a sense, created me, and I thought I could rebel against him and fight him and beat him. That's probably not a great illustration, but think about Almighty God created heavens and earth, and we think we're going to fight against him and win. I mean, what kind of weapons are you going to use? I'll just read through Psalm 2 for you. It's very interesting. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. God's kingdom is going to be established. Man thinks he's in control. And it's kind of funny, you know, you see the things that, you know, world leaders and politicians and all these people are trying to do. I kind of laugh at them. I'm thinking, guys, you must have been reading your Bible today because you're following the plan perfectly. Obviously, sarcasm. They are not reading the Bible, but they are following what God has already told us in his word has taken place. What a comfort that is. Knowing that God has told us beforehand what's going to take place and we're seeing this, understand his kingdom is coming and we can rest assured in that. And I think that without a doubt, and we could spend a lot of time on this, and we did this in our Foundation of Faith study, looking at Jesus being God. But I think when God the Father calls God the Son God, I think that's pretty clear. I mean, if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God the Father. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Luke 10:16. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What's he talking about? Jesus is saying, look, if they reject me, they're also rejecting the Father. That's a big deal. Yeah, absolutely. If Jesus is Almighty God, and he is, then he's superior to angels. There's nothing that's going to be superior to him. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, or you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Again, I want you to notice that God the Father not only calls the Son God, but Lord. In capital letters, Yahweh, the name of God. In fact, the Jews would never even say Yahweh. When they came to it, they would just bow their heads and they would say the name. And they would move on reading. And when you look at the attributes, angels don't have these, God does. He's the creator of all things. And if he's created all things, that means he has to be eternal. He's always existed. And Paul shows us this. He quotes out of Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, just showing that Jesus is greater than angels because he created the angels. He created all things. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. You know, here's the thing. Man can't create something out of nothing. All he can do is assemble things from existing materials. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created in the Hebrew is bara. It speaks of creating something out of absolutely nothing. Nothing was there. No materials. God put them all together, the elements. He created them all and assembled them together. We can assemble things together, but we can't create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. Right after the fall, when Adam sinned, the second law of thermodynamics took over, or the entropy law, and it speaks of things wearing down, falling apart, moving from order to disorder. Don't we see that happening? Absolutely we do. I mean, when I wake up in the morning, when I had long hair, I couldn't believe how disorderly my hair was. I was just sleeping. But think about it. Our bodies. Do we still have the same bodies as when we were 16? Well, I guess it's the same body. It's just not working as well. You know, I have to go in for a tune-up pretty often. Things are wearing down. We look at this world. We look at what's happening. We're moving from order to disorder. The heavens, the earth are wearing down, falling apart. Peter tells us, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Wow. I think that's prior to God then establishing a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. This earth is going to be gone. He's creating a new one for us to dwell in. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? He's immutable. He's unchanging. And that's a really good thing. Could you imagine if he was changing? Well, today you get into heaven by, you know, climbing a mountain with bare feet and then staying up there for 22 days. Tomorrow it'll be something else. What? God's always changing. Who knows what he's going to tell us next? No, God is unchanging. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It was the same 2,000 years ago, and it's the same today. That never changes because God is immutable. He doesn't change. Nations will come and go. Stars come and go. Planets will come and go. I mean, look at Pluto. I feel bad. I don't know why. Maybe because he's a Disney character, but Pluto, no longer a planet. I feel horrible about that. Just put him back in. But no. And look, angels changed, haven't they? Yeah, some became demons. But God is unchanging. And that is so important for us to understand. Verse 11 here speaks of Jesus being sovereign. He's in control. He does as he pleases because he's God. Now, that could be scary, right? Think about it. Imagine if Saddam Hussein had that kind of power. Wow, that would be horrible. But our God is just. He's fair. He's holy. He's righteous. So we don't have to fear like that because we know everything that God is going to do is going to be perfect because he's a just God. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And then Paul's point here is out of Psalm 110, verse 1. Angels have never, ever been promised a seat before God. Why? Because they're ministering spirits. They're serving the Lord. They are working. Who has a seat in heaven? Well, the Son does, because he's superior to angels, because he's Almighty God. He could sit at the right hand of the Father because him and the Father are one. And the place at the right hand of God was a position of highest power and limitless power. To have your enemies as a footstool spoke of universal subjugation or conquest or dominion. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth. And I think that happens when he brings the firstborn into the world again. Jesus returns. Let me just share a couple things about angels here, and then I'll get into sharing with you about how they're even active in our day. First of all, angels are very active in the affairs of mankind. We've seen that. They delivered Lot out of Sodom before the judgment of God fell. An angel was sent by God to shut the mouth of the lions to save Daniel. An angel took Elijah to heaven in a fiery chariot. An army of angels surrounded the Syrian army that had surrounded Dothan to protect Elijah. One delivered Peter from prison. I love that story in Acts 12. They've been used by God to deliver many important messages to his people, to God's people. They have fought battles for God's people in both the Old and New Testament periods, and they protect the people of God. Psalm 91:11, the protective work of angels, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Luke 15:10, angels rejoicing over those who come to know the Lord. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's an awesome thing. I can't imagine the noise going on in heaven. as people get saved. The rejoicing. Luke 16:22, we see angels carry the dead to their eternal state. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Acts 15:9, angel opens the prison door for the apostles to escape. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Ministering spirits, watching over us, protecting us. Let me just share a couple stories with you. Angels are watching over us today. There's no doubt in my mind. I remember, and this is when I was still working at the hospital, so it's probably about 20 years ago, 15 to 20 years ago, I worked the PM shift. So I drive home at night. It was midnight or so. And, you know, I'm driving on the interstate, going 70 miles an hour, Mickey. Oh, actually, back then, that was illegal. Whatever I was going, it must have been the speed limit. And I'm driving, and I understand that Wisconsin has a lot of deer, and you have to be careful. And so I kind of look for their eyes to glow, because it's really hard to see the bodies, right? So I'm driving down the interstate, and, you know, you get tired, and it's late at night, and all of a sudden, I'm driving, going whatever I was going on the highway. There is a deer standing right next to my car. I could have reached out and just pat him on the head. And I'm driving by, and I'm looking at him, and he's kind of looking at me. That is not normal for a deer. They usually just take off and hit your car. And I thought, I wonder, I'll have to ask God when I get to heaven, was there angels watching over me that night? Because that deer didn't move an inch. He just stood there. And I truly believe that God does that a lot and we aren't even aware of it, which is fine. He's protecting us, watching over us. These ministering spirits who are watching over us, in the Greek it speaks of them being sent out perpetually or continually, kind of one after another to help God's people. Wow. First story. On a dark night about 100 years ago, a Scottish missionary couple found themselves surrounded by cannibals intent on taking their lives. The terror-filled night, they fell to their knees and prayed that God would protect them. Intermittent with their prayers, the missionaries heard the cries of the savages and expected them to come through the door at any moment. But as the sun began to rise, to their astonishment, they found that the natives were retreating into the forest. The couple's hearts soared to God. It was a day of rejoicing. The missionaries bravely continued their work. A year later, the chieftain of the tribe was converted. As the missionary spoke with him, he remembered the horror of that night. He asked the chieftain why he and his men had not killed them. Well, the chief replied, "Who were all those men who were with you?" And the missionary answered, "Well, there were no men with us. There was just my wife and myself." The chieftain began to argue with him, saying, "There were hundreds of tall men in shining garments with drawn swords circling about your house, so we could not attack you." A missionary was John G. Patton. Another one kind of similar in the life of Elijah. And if God did that back then, obviously he does it today. I think we're totally protected. Another story about what Elizabeth Elliot wrote. In a slow and certain light, Elizabeth Elliot told about her father's experience with angelic helpers. "My father, when he was a small boy, was climbing on an upper story of a house that was being built. He walked to the end of a board that was not nailed at the other end, and it slowly began to tip. He knew that he was doomed, but inexplicably, the board began to tip the other way, as though a hand had pushed it down again. He always wondered if an angel's hand had done that." Don't know. We know they're out there. We know they're watching over us. Corey Ten Boom writes a remarkable experience at the Nazi Ravensbrück prison camp. This is what the story she tells. "Together we entered the terrifying building. At a table were women who took away all our possessions. Everyone had to undress completely and then go to a room where her hair was checked. I asked a woman who was busy checking the possessions of the new arrivals if I might use the toilet. She pointed to a door, and I discovered that the convenience was nothing more than a hole in the shower room floor. Betsy, your sister, stayed close behind me all the time. Suddenly, I had an inspiration. "Quick, take off your woolen underwear," I whispered to her. I rolled it up with mine and laid the bundle in a corner with my Bible. The spot was alive with cockroaches, but I didn't worry about that. I felt wonderfully relieved and happy. "The Lord is busy answering our prayers, Betsy," I whispered. "We shall not have to make the sacrifice of all our clothes." We hurried back to the row of women waiting to be undressed. A little later, after we had our showers and put on our shirts and shabby dresses, I hid the roll of underwear and my Bible under my dress. It did bulge out, obviously, through my dress, but I prayed, "Lord, cause now thine angels to surround me, and let them not be transparent today, for the guards must not see me." I felt perfectly at ease. Calmly, I passed the guards. Everyone was checked. From the front, the sides, the back, not a bulge escaped the eyes of the guard. The woman just in front of me had hidden a woolen vest under her dress and was taken from her. They let me pass, for they did not see me. Betsy, right behind me, was searched. But outside awaited another danger. On each side of the door were women who looked everyone over for a second time. They felt over the body of each one who passed. I knew they would not see me, for the angels were still surrounding me. I was not even surprised when they passed me by, but within me rose the jubilant cry, "O Lord, if thou dost so answer prayer, I can face even Ravensbrook unafraid." Wow. I mean, incredible story. Another one, 1956, during the Mau Mau uprisings in East Africa, a band of roving Mau Maus came to the village of Lori, surrounded it, and killed every inhabitant, including women and children, 300 in all. Not more than 3 miles away was the Rift Valley Academy, a private school where missionary children were being educated. Immediately upon leaving the carnage of the Lori, the natives came with spears, bows and arrows, clubs and torches to the school with violent intentions. In the darkness, lighted torches were seen coming towards the school. Soon there was a complete ring of terrorists around the academy, cutting off all avenues of escape. Shouts and curses could be heard coming from the Mau Maus. They began to advance on the school, tightening the circle, shouting louder and louder, coming closer. Then, inexplicably, when they were close enough to throw spears, they stopped. They began retreating and soon were running into the jungle. The army was called out and fortunately captured the entire band of raiders. Later at the trial, the leader was called to the witness stand. The judge questioned him. "On this particular night, did you kill the inhabitants of Lori?" "Yes." "Well then, why didn't you complete the mission? Why didn't you attack the school?" The leader of the Mau Maus answered, "We were on our way to attack and destroy all the people in the school. But as we came closer, all of a sudden, between us and the school, there were many huge men dressed in white with flaming swords, and we became afraid and ran to hide." They're not going to just run away. There was a reason. And here, this is a powerful witness, because this is not some missionary telling it. These are the bad guys saying, "This is the reason we didn't attack them. There are these huge guys there." Yeah, God still works today. And that's an exciting thing. I think we'd be blown away if we really knew everything that was going on behind the scenes. I'm sure my angels, especially when I work with power tools and stuff, I'm sure they're beaten up, their clothes are torn. I'm sure they're going to talk to me when I get to heaven. But boy, I'm so thankful they're there. And I think it should encourage us. I think knowing that Jesus is Almighty God, that he's superior to all, and he loves us so much, he sends his angels to keep an eye on us, to protect us, to watch over us. What a wonderful God we have. And I'm so thankful that he died for me so I can spend eternity with him one day. Let's pray. Father, what a powerful, powerful section here in the scriptures where God the Father calls God the Son, not only God, but Yahweh, Lord. And there should be no doubt in our hearts or minds who you are, Jesus. You're Almighty God. God who became flesh, dwelt among us to go to the cross at Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. That's how much you love us. Lord, help us to love you back by the things we do, the things we say, to be your ambassadors, your representatives in this world that's in darkness, and it needs the light of God to shine brightly. Thank you for using us. Thank you for the angelic beings that are watching over us and protecting us. And Lord, may we always give glory and honor to you because you are superior to all. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.